Praise God. Praise God. Will you all preach with me? Let's do this together. What do you say? I like interaction in the crowd, and I think that's a wonderful thing. The Lord gave me a word for you today. And I know this, and I pray this every week. I don't come with a thought for the day, or I don't come to church. I'm not criticizing anything. But I don't come to church with something I think is inspiring. I ask for the Holy Spirit to give me a word to feed you. How many want to be fed spiritually? That, to me, is the strength of my week. And it's the strength of my life, the Word of God. And so, this morning, I'm bringing a word. I'm going to let everybody get settled and sit down, and then we're going to go into the word. You can get settled at home if you're comfortable. And I even had one friend of mine tell me what a great breakfast he was eating at home while he was watching me. I didn't know what to say. Good, or got any more, or what? But I know one thing. When Jesus described this book, you see this book right here? I want to tell you something. There's nothing will replace this book. Now, we've become very electronically and technically minded. And I have my telephone. I have my cell phone that has the Bible on it. That's good, but nothing will replace this whole thing right here. The Bible calls this the sword. And I want to tell you something. If you're in battle, and if you're breathing right now and you're a child of God, you're in battle. I didn't say you're in defeat. I said you're in a battle. But when a battle's won, it gives you more strength for the next battle, and it encourages you to grow. But when you're in battle, you need a sword. You don't want to walk out there without a sword. This ain't Mayberry. And I'm not Andy Griffith. I'm in a battle. I'm in a battle for your lives, your needs, your families. I'm in a battle to come against the lies of the enemy that's prevalent today. I heard someone tell me just the other day, I know I've told you before, so funny. I said, where'd you get that junk? That's not junk. I said, where? They said they got it off the internet, and you know the internet can't lie. And I went, oh, okay. If that don't make you laugh, I'm done with jokes, I'm telling you. Our news today isn't news, it's propaganda. We've turned into a nation that we once feared. I remember back in the late 70s, early 80s, that I was involved in an intelligence report. And back at that particular time, the Russians were spending like $450 million, which was like all kinds of big numbers, on anti-American propaganda in America. They said that every town in this intelligence report I was in, it must have been after 1982, they said every town over 50,000 had Russian agents that were working in that to spread confusion and chaos against the government in the United States. I think that's true. Well, I know it was. We knew it was then. I don't think I fear the Russians so much anymore. But I do, and not that I fear, but I'm tired of the Antichrist spirit today. And the Antichrist spirit isn't a Republican or Democrat or an Independent or a Buddhist or a Hindu. It's just Antichrist. It's Satan against Jesus, which is a very unfair fight. Because Jesus wasn't created. He is the I Am. Can you say amen? And anybody that comes to you with any foolish doctrine that Jesus is the greatest creation of God is so full of this Greek word I'm going to use, it's hard to say, baloney. You can learn how to say that. They're so full of baloney, it's not even funny. Jesus is the I Am. He was the voice in the bush to Moses. He was the voice to Abraham when he laid Isaac down. He was the word that put strength into Noah to build 100 years. Think about this. This isn't a joke. It's a true story. It happened. The man worked 100 years on a boat when there was no rain. They had no idea what rain was. They had no concept of a flood possibility, but this man trusted God. Now, when you think you're stretched and you think God hasn't answered your prayer in the first 30 minutes because we're so micro-minute oriented today, you have to stop and think that God answers in his timing, and his timing is always perfect. I've taught you over the years that the timing of God is more important than your request to God. Because what God does, when we would say, God, I want it right now, I call them toaster pop-ups. What do they call those popping Pop-Tart religion? Stick it in the toaster, get it hot, and it pops up. Instant breakfast, but it ain't much. But when we ask God to do something and he doesn't meet our time frame, then we think God, number one, doesn't love us, doesn't care, doesn't hear. None of that's true. None of that's true. In fact, the Word of God says before you can ask it, he's already answered it. And if he answers it, there's an old song I used to hear years ago, and the song said, and the answer's on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Do you believe that? Then we have to trust God. If he tells us something, that he's going to go through the process. But the one thing that we want God to do in our life, God is doing about 12 things that will be even better if we'll let him alone and have his way. I found out that we've quit on God a lot more than he's quit on us. Amen? We think, we justify it. We even get theological and religious. Well, it wasn't God's will. Who am I to tell God what his will is? Who am I to tell God he was late or he was wrong? You see, I've got one little simple job, and that's ask and trust. The highest form of praise you can give God isn't singing. It's not standing with your hand. It's not doing it. Your highest form of praise you can give God is trust and obedience. That's the highest form of worship that you can communicate to an almighty God that communicates with you. Can you imagine this? The Bible calls Jesus the Word prior to his coming to earth. He says when he came, he was given the name Jesus. But the Word was with God. The Word was God. And it said that the Word, Jesus, created everything that's created. So in the beginning of all times, before this earth was created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So how do you know that there's three gods? There's not three gods, there's one God. But his personality is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was just telling Pastor Benai on the way down here this morning, I read something in this Word that absolutely blew my mind. I read Psalms chapter 2. Don't turn to it, just listen. I want you to go home this afternoon and read Psalms chapter 2. And if you can see the revelatory effect of that psalm on today when it was written by David, when that psalm was written, it talks about today. Oh, I know it was talking about David and his reign and how God put favor on him. But if you read Psalms chapter 2, today, this morning early, I was reading that and I almost fell out of my chair. God, that's a revelation. That was a prophecy. And God said, that's how full my word. It can be for the present and it is for the future. But it's more relevant today than it ever was. And he says in there that, why do nations rise against me? Why do they come against my Holy One? That's capitalized. That's a messianic or Messiah term for Jesus. And he also talks about Jesus and he says, and he breaks down the triune God. He says, I will be your father and you'll be my son. Talking about Jesus' reign, where he went from God the Word to God the Son. And I'm so glad he did, aren't you? And his power, all that he said and done, is so real and strong in our life. If we could understand the overwhelming odds that we're on the winning side with Jesus and Satan is defeated so terribly. You see, Satan runs on a bluff. I'm going to tell you this right now. He really does. Pin. I don't know if I believe that or not. Please don't take this wrong. I don't care. Satan runs on a bluff. He's limited in everything he does. God puts confines around him. He puts limits and boundaries on him. He did with Job, and he let him go further with Job than any human on this earth. But at the end of all Job went through, Job looked up to God, and he basically said this in a capsule: regardless of what I've gone through, regardless of what I've suffered, and regardless of the blessing you've given me back, there's just one thing I know, that at the end of the day, you're still God. You're still God. And if you can keep that attitude in your heart and understand that you, it's not just a win or lose thing. It's greater than that. It's a victory in your life that not only you see the power of God in your life, but God flows through you, and you in turn cause people to see God in you and Jesus in you, and you draw them to him. And the most miraculous, absolute, greatest accomplishment any human being can ever have on this earth isn't a brain surgeon or a rocket science. It's nothing. It's leading one person from death to life. You're taking one person. A man at a revival took one little woman from Alabama and led her to Jesus. She was baptized in the Holy Spirit. She came home, scared her husband to death. "What are you doing?" She said, "I can't help it, and I enjoy it. Just shut up and stay over there." Out of curiosity, he went to church with her, and he was saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and called to the ministry. Pastored one church for 35 years. That one woman was a generation changer because she was my mother, and I'm preaching here today because somebody led one person to Jesus. One person. If you think that the Word of God ends with that individual, you have lost your pure, simple little mind. It begins with one person. When you take someone out of sin and give them life, and they all of a sudden go, "Hey, church is more than just a religious meeting." I've said this, and believe me, I'm not criticizing anyone's in this organization, but this is not an Amway meeting. I'm not here just to charge you up and get you all hop and go out and sell. I'm here to tell you that we have a God that's alive, that hears us and answers us. And when he says, "I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you," that is an infinitive in Hebrew. When you learn that language and understand, you say, "Well, no, you're wrong there. It wasn't written in Hebrew." Oh, yes, it was in the beginning, honey. Let me get you straight. The New Testament is as much as the Old Testament. It says this: "I'll never, never," that's an infinitive that says, that means in Hebrew you can say that word for 20 weeks, never, 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 and never exhaust the never of God. Never leave you. Never forsake you. But be with you. Whew, I want to talk about him being with you today. The power of him being with you. Here's the title of my message: The Power to Take Back. Now listen to this. The power to take back. I know God has the power to take things back. The devil's stolen from me. But there's some things you need to understand about Satan. Satan cannot create. Everything he has is stolen from God. He cannot create. He just steals. Relabels it, puts it back out there. The fact that Satan cannot create means that everything Satan controls, he's stolen. Let me say it again. Everything that Satan controls, he has stolen because he can't create. So he takes everything Satan stole belongs to Jesus in the beginning. "Well, I don't know." Oh, yeah. He's perverted. He's distorted. Look at our language today. Good words. When my sister was young, and I remember we would be in, and Dr. Finn's wife, Nancy, I remember she would say to me when I was little, she'd say, we're going to go someplace and have a gay old time. She'll say that now. Oh, watch where you're walking. Watch where I'm walking? Homosexuality is a sin. I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. It's one of the strongest demon spirits that exist. And the church today is standing behind a cloak of let's not be too out there. Well, how do you give somebody a semi-mount of Jesus? Are they semi-saved? I believe we need the truth, and the truth, Bible says, will set you free. It doesn't say harsh. It doesn't say mean-spirited. But it does mean have the courage to understand to take back what Satan has twisted and defamed. If you believe that, say amen. Here's what Satan is. The Bible calls him this, and I've added a few other great character traits of Satan. Now, when I talk about Satan, I'm talking about the kingdom of hell. I'm talking about Satan, Lucifer, the devil. I'm talking about every demon spirit that he enticed that were once angels, one third of the angels, to fall and to believe this lie of his and be cast down to this earth in demonic form. So I'm talking about the kingdom of hell. Satan is a thief. He's a trespasser. He's fraudulent. And as a child of God, if you can get your mind around this, if you can understand that everything that Satan has was stolen from you. Everything he's taken from you, he's stolen from you. And a lot of you got quite a list of things Satan has taken. It was yours. But he took them. You've been robbed. You've been raided. You've been burnt and plundered, bewildered, defeated, and many times left empty with nothing left to cover yourself with. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30 is the culmination of the end of David's prolonged running from Saul. If you don't know this story, and I know some people probably don't, David was chosen to be the king of Israel. Saul was the current king, but Saul backslid completely away from God. And he hated David. And so he tried to kill him for several years. David hid in the desert of Israel, which is a main big part of Israel. There's parts of Israel I've stood on and looked, and you couldn't find a speck of enough grass or nothing, just rocks and sand. I wonder how people can survive. Even today, if you go to Israel, it's interesting. I was at a gas station outside of Jerusalem down toward the Dead Sea, and we stopped, and there were some Bedouins. You ever heard of Bedouins? They lived just like they did back then. There were camels parked, and you look up on this hillside of just mountains of nothing, and there's tents set up. The only difference is there's a television antenna coming out of them now. Other than that, they're the same. Dressed just like they did, you think, my goodness, I've gone back to a Bible story here. And just today, they're Bedouins in Israel. Lots of them. Prominent. How in the world did I get off on that? Chapter 27, don't go there, just listen to me. Chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. David has come to the Philistines because there's a city called Ziklag that king can give them, that he can stay in. And they gave him this city. Now, here's the funniest thing about Ziklag. If you read on the history of Ziklag, you can go back to Genesis chapter 10, and you can read where that the territories of lands that were given to the sons of Noah now. This is in the sons of Israel. This is in Noahic time. And it talks about Ham, who was a renegade son of Noah, and who he sired and his territory. You know, there are two nations that Ham sired. One was Egypt and one was Canaan. Both of them caused problems for Israel. Amen? And in the area of that part of the country, Ham had given in his descendants a group of people called the Philistines. That's where they came from. They're the descendants of Ham, the son of Noah. The Philistines tried to destroy Israel constantly, so they stole their land. Now listen, this city called Ziklag was a land that God, before the creation of the earth, in his omniscience knew. He had given Ziklag to the tribe of Judah. So it never was the Canaanites, even though they claimed it as their territory. There's some things today in this world that Satan has claimed so exclusively that we can't see that one day back there in the back it was God's to start with, and he's polluted it and changed it this much. Ziklag was a safe city for David. So this King Achish said, you can go there, you can take your people, and you can be safe from Saul there because it's inside Philistine borders. But all the time he was there, he was borrowing something that was already his. That was the tribe of Judah. That was his own tribe. So they go and they stay, and they're there about 2 years. But in verse 30, something incredible happened because David was going to go out and he'd do secret raiding parties against the enemy. And the king of the Philistines didn't really realize what he was doing, but he wasn't about to turn on his own people. He was going to go out and march with him to do that, but he would not have done that. And he was sent back. It took 3 days for David and his men to get back to Ziklag. Chapter 30, verse 1 in the NIV says, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites, these are part of the Canaanites. This is part of the descendants of Ham and the Philistines. They're thieves, they're robbers, they're stealers. It's an absolute picture of what Satan is to you. He'll even make you think it's his, and you have no right to it. And there are things that are going to start clicking in your mind and opening up your mind. I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, stretch your hand out right now and pray with me if you want the Holy Spirit to enlighten you. Lift your hand up and just ask him, Father God, in Jesus' name, enlighten my mind right now. Open my heart that, God, I receive this word and I can see with your eyes and hear with your ears, understand with my mind and receive in my spirit, my heart, what this word has for me in Jesus' name. And then put it to practice. Here he is. He comes back to Ziklag. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag and had attacked Ziklag and burned it. That's where his wife, Ahinoam, that's where his wife, Abigail, was. That's where his children, that's where his brothers and sisters, his family, that's where they all were. And the Bible says, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. But here's the most incredible thing. The first thing captives did when they went in and took captive was to kill the old folks out. They didn't want them causing people eating their food. But listen to this. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and the waves, the wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men, there's one thing it said. Let me go back to verse 2. Listen to this. And they had taken the women and children, everybody captive, both young and old. They had killed none of them. This was really weird. They took everybody civilly, which was not the way of the Amalekites. They were kill, ask questions later. They just took everything and everybody, every cow, every horse, every utensil. They took everything they had and burned the houses. But none of them were killed, but carried off, and they went on their way. David and his men came to Ziklag, and they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and children and daughters taken captive. Big word. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength to weep anymore. I can understand that. It's enough that Saul is trying to kill me. You see, as Christians, you'll fight battles on many fronts in your life. If it's not the church trying to kill me, it's the world trying to kill me. If it's not that I took a stand for God and I've had my socks beat off, then I come home and this happens to me. And it sometimes gets so overwhelming that things that happen to you, you can't see the end process. You can't see the benefit. You can't see the glory of God, and it's all you can see is what reality shows you at the moment. And I don't know about you, but I have wailed. Have you ever wailed before? I have literally been by myself and wailed and cried from the depth of my spirit, God, I can't take anymore. And I heard one preacher say, oh, yes, you can. God knows how to stretch you. No, when I said that, I meant I can't take anymore. I'm at the end of my rope, and God knows you all have an end to your rope. They wailed until they couldn't cry any longer. David's two wives have been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because his men were saying, let's kill him. We followed him from the cave of Adullam. We've lived in caves and rat holes. We've run, we've hidden, we've dodged Saul all these years. Now, they didn't know it, but they were coming right down to the end of the journey. And listen to me, and listen really closely right now. Quitting is usually right when you should be really sticking in, because you're right at the end, ready for a breakthrough. When you get to the quit point, God leads you there, and then he touches you and strengthens you. But he's got to exhaust everything in you to get you there. They were there. I would have been there. You would have been there. I would have probably had a stone in my hand looking at David, kind of aggravated, if everything I had was gone. Wife, children, cattle, everything I had. But David found strength in the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh name. That's the supreme name of God. There's no higher. There's no more exclusive way to express God than in that word. He said, I found strength in not part of him, not a thought about him, not a religious prayer, but in God himself. Do you know why he did and why that word's there? He says, when he found strength in the Lord, then David called Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech. Now, Ahimelech was the priest of Nob, and when David first left and ran away from Saul, he went to the priest, and he walked in, and the shewbread was there, as it was every Sunday. Saturday being the Sabbath of Saturday night, Sunday the bread was baked. It was there till the following week. Then the priest took it. It was holy bread. He said, have you got anything to eat? Ahimelech said, just the shewbread. He said, I'll take it. He took all that sacred bread, broke all the rules. Got any swords or knives or guns? You only got one sword, and that's the sword you used to cut off Goliath's head. David said, that's the one I need. You see, that's a testimony. He said, I've got a testimony of yours right back here I'm going to let you have. David picks it up, and when he leaves, there's this little snitch that's standing around the corner by the name of Doeg. I don't like him. I don't like his name. Doeg sounds like a dope head or something. I don't know. A joker. Doeg goes to Saul and goes, guess what I saw? David and a bunch of guys out there, they go to Ahimelech. He goes to Ahimelech and he said, did you harbor David? He goes, nope. Did you help him? Nope. He took the bread, took the sword. And Saul commands the men to kill Ahimelech and they wouldn't do it, so he kills him. And this little Doeg guy. They killed like 80 priests that day. It was a butcher house because Saul's hatred for David was so great. But his son lived. His name was Abiathar. He ran with David. He had hurt in his heart. My father was murdered by Saul. All those priests that raised me that I grew up around were murdered. Their families mourned, and Saul got away with it, it looked like. No sin goes unnoticed or unpunished. It's not God saying I'm going to punish. It's the rule of God that he placed before eternity. If you do this, there's a penalty. If you do this, there's a reward. When we step into a penalty area, we receive. It's not God going, uh-oh, I got you. It's I am trespassing against God's law, and there's penalty. And I'm obedient to God's law, and there's blessing. It's my choice. It's your choice. But Abiathar had a lot of hurt in his heart. He says to Abiathar, when he's talking to him, bring me the ephod. Now, you should study the ephod sometime, because it goes all the way back, all the way back. And this ephod was a linen garment that they wore, and it was two pieces. It was joined usually by gold clasp on the shoulders, the front and the back, like an apron. Had slots in it. Two different styles. One had the Urim and the Thummim in it, which are two stones that had the names of Israel, six and six, planted in it. The other had a stone for each tribe and their name written on it. And it was a spiritual garment. He said, bring me the ephod. It was for the priest. But David didn't say, Abiathar, you're the priest, put it on and pray for me. He said, I need a spiritual garment for me right now. I need a spiritual garment that's not through another man, but it's directly from me to God. And he put on the ephod. David said, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. When he put on the garment of righteousness and holiness of God, God began to speak to him. You have got an ephod, every one of you. You've got one. You can leave it over here where it's nice and doesn't get creased, and look how pretty it is. Or you can get it out and you can shake it off and say, it's time for me to put on the garment of praise. That was a real whew. When you begin to feel the presence of God because you put on the garment of your salvation, you put on the garment of praise, you put on the garment of trust, you put on the garment of, I believe this word intrinsically, I have no doubt that this word is God's word and my God. Somebody say, my God has given it to me. God's a gift giver. Let me tell you something. If I give you a gift, I'm not going to come around every week and say, you want to give it back? If I give you a gift, it's yours until you do something with it. That's what you're responsible for. Well, I wish God had given me a gift. Wait till I get done here and you're going to see he has. He put on. He began to inquire. Verse 8. Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them, pursue them? He said. He said, yeah, pursue them. Go after them. This is God speaking. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, you understand, God, I got 600 men here. And in the story, the only ones that got away was a small group of 400 camel riders. So they were outnumbered. But God loves to put you in a situation where you're outnumbered because it shows him. Gets all you out of the way. He does. He gets all you out of the way, and he shows you him. Verse 9 says, David and 600 men with him came to Bezar ravine. But some of them were so worn out, they were so absolutely, shot. They were physically, mentally, emotionally shot. they couldn't go. Now, there's sometimes, look at me, there's sometimes that you're so absolutely shot from the battle, you ain't got any fight left in you. But God's got a whole army that's going to fight for you. When you don't have any more fight, God's not going to leave you. He's not going to forget you. And you're not going to miss out. These men were unable to cross a ravine, which took a lot of energy. 200 of them. So 400 of them went. 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 continued in the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and they began to ask him. He was hungry and starved and he'd been left behind. They said, "Where'd you come from?" He said, "I came from the Amalekites because I was sick and my master left me. But if I tell you where they're at, please don't turn me back over. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody wants to go back in the camp of the Amalekites once you've been out or sinned." David said, "Just tell us where they're at." So he did. And when he found them, the word of God says that David believed the word of God, that God was going to do what he said. Verse 16, he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reviling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines from Judah. You know what Judah means? It means praise. Isn't she pretty? That's Ruth when she had color in her hair. She's got a new color now and I like it better. I like her better. Where was I? Got to think about Ruth there. That's not good. Right now, I mean. So David saw them. They're spread all over. They had taken the plunder from the Philistines, but listen to this. They had plundered Judah. They had taken away the praise. Judah means praise. I've got a statement in here I'll read to you again, but I want to tell it to you right now so you can hear it several times. If Satan can steal your praise, he can captivate you. You see, there's power in praise. When you understand what praise isn't, Peter, Paul, and Mary music swinging in the wind. That's not praise. Praise is a heartfelt connection with an almighty God where you connect with him. That's why when we praise, we don't just sing songs. That's why we lift our voice and we worship him. He led them to them. They were big, they were many, and they had all the stuff that had been stolen. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to my, I'm talking from my heart, from a broken heart right now. Satan has a storehouse from every one of you, me included, that he has things he's stolen from us. Every one of us. There's not a person watching online or sitting in this room that Satan hasn't stolen something from you. And many of you believe the lie that it can't be retrieved. Well, it's just reality. Guess what? God works higher than reality. He works deeper than reality. And God's reality and my reality is two different realities. They'd stolen their praise. That's why they were weak. That's why they prayed. That's why they cried till they couldn't cry anymore. That's why they hurt because they couldn't hurt anymore. That's why David had to put on the garment of his salvation and his strength and his trust. Sometimes you have to put on the garment of trust. You see, there are 12 stones on an ephod, and each one has a different tribe. Well, there's at least 12 different areas in your life that you need to have trust in God in, that you don't understand, that you believe has gone too far, done too much, can't be retrieved. It was unheard of that they weren't dead and just the very best left. It's unheard of that everything was there is unheard of except for God. So David fought them from the sunset until the evening of the next day. And listen to this, none of them got away. He killed every one of them except for 400 little cowards that got in their Ferraris and rode off. I bet you that camel didn't know he could run so fast. You think God did that? Do you think this is a spiritual metaphor or the truth? Somebody say the truth. I've told you a story 1,000 times, but I know the man. I've talked about General Ronnie Wexler. He was a captain then. That set in that Israeli tank during that war when Egypt, the same bunch, had come and lined up their Russian tanks. That one little round would have destroyed those 1946 tanks that Egypt had. Ronnie Wexler, who I've held, he's kissed my face. I know him. He's the one that whispered in my ear, Shmuel, never forget you're a son of Abraham. I want to remind you today, you're a son of God, a daughter of God. And all the promises of God are greater than Abraham's promises. Ronnie said he saw those pops of those tanks, they popped open. And those Egyptian tank commanders got out and start running for their life back toward Egypt. They didn't even turn the tanks around. They're still setting in the Sinai right now. They're still setting as monuments to God. And when they captured them, the tank commander said, all we know is we saw these little tanks and you spiny little Israelis and we're going to blow you off the face of the earth and come into Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, between each tank, there stood at least a 10 or 12 foot angel of God with a sword flaming between every tank. And when we saw it, fear overtook us and we ran for our life. Didn't even make sense. Do you think God doesn't protect you the same way? Do you know what the enemy sees when he sees someone that's surrendered their heart to Christ? The Bible says the angels of God encampeth round about those that fear him and love him. I had a friend that had a horrible truck accident. I'm talking about a big Ford F-250. He called me this weekend. We were talking. He said, believe this or not. And I said, hold it, wait, just a second. There's no not believe. You're a child of God. Tell me this story. He said, I hit this car, and this car pulled out in front of me. He said, I hit this car, and I careened around, and I went down an enormous gully, rolling and tossing. And he said, all of a sudden, when it started in slow motion, something gold, I know how it sounds, but he said, a golden presence surrounded me. And I thought, that must be out of the airbag, but it was all in slow motion. And when I settled down without a scratch on me, I realized that it was an angel of God that had put his arms around me and kept me safe. And this guy never talked like that before, but he was aware that it was an angel of God. You'll know it. It's undeniable. They destroyed them. And the Bible says that David recovered everything. This is verse 18. David recovered, somebody say everything. Oh, this is the hype part. This is where you get us all built up and we have super strength. No, I'm just telling you the facts. You don't have to get all emotional, sensational. You don't have to have any kind of, just know the facts. They recovered it all. And from what happened to them, even more can happen to you because of Jesus. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder, or anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. Besides that, he took their herds, took everything they had, killed them, and left 400 of those guys still running. I think some place right now they're around Hawaii. They've been running that long. Look, and they aren't looking back. They're just saying one thing. That man had a God that was able. I'm here to proclaim to you today, you have a God that's able. All right, how do we do it? Let's get to the point of how we do it. As a child of God, if you can get your mind, now listen to me closely as I read this, please, just another few minutes. As a child of God, if you can get your mind around this or understand that everything that Satan has was stolen from you and it's yours. This is the key. Listen, it's yours. It wasn't yours and not yours now. It is yours. It's yours. You've been robbed, raided, burnt, plundered, bewildered, defeated, and you're empty with nothing. Then it's time to cover yourself with a garment of praise and worship and trust and love. And listen to this. Here's how I'm going to get into the meat of this. And you've got to get this to understand how you can do this. And you cover yourself with the robe of righteousness that is yours. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit showed me I didn't know before. I just didn't realize it. I knew it, but I didn't realize it. The robe of righteousness, it's not that you're righteous in yourself, but the robe of righteousness is yours because Jesus' victory over sin. Cover yourself. Listen to this. And when you start doing this, it's going to change your life. The robe of righteousness is yours. You can say it's mine. You didn't get it, make it, produce it. Jesus gave it to you. If he gave it to you, what are you going to do with what he gave you? He gave you righteousness. He gave it to you. Well, I'm so full of myself that I use this false pride. I'm not righteous in myself. Get off this baloney and listen. Jesus paid the price on Calvary to give you some things. And if you take them, you need to understand they're yours. And righteousness is yours by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's mine. It's not my righteousness. It's his, but he gave it to me, and I possess righteousness. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. You need to cover yourself again with the ephod of the breastplate of your redemption. Now listen closely. Your righteousness is yours through Jesus Christ. Your redemption. Oh, you didn't redeem yourself, but Jesus redeemed you by his blood and gave you, he gave you redemption. It's my redemption. It's my redemption. I didn't get it, gain it, make it. Jesus did, but he gave it to me. He gave you redemption. You have the gift of redemption. That means you were bought and paid for, your sins were removed, and you are completely transgression free. I have the contract that says I am free in Jesus Christ. But you need to own your redemption. We look at these things like God gives them to us, and yes, I know we have them, but it's like some kind of a little statement of faith. You own the righteousness of God. You own your redemption by the blood. He gave them to you. They're yours. And when you understand that, how it changes your life. Holiness is yours. Listen to this. Not because you did something to be holy. No, no. But because God has led you to a destination a long ways from where you began. A place where you've really said to Jesus, these three prayers the Holy Ghost gave me, heal my mind, correct my thinking, and direct my decisions. Then Jesus takes you by the hand, and he leads you to a destination. A destination. Listen to that. Holiness is not an action. Holiness is a destination that God leads you to. And when he gets you there, he opens the door. And when he opens the door, he allows you to walk into a place that you could not gain any other place, but it's yours. Holiness becomes yours. Not that you're holy, but he's given you the gift of holiness when you surrender to him. Takes you by the hand and he leads you, invites you in to experience the power of holiness in your life. It's an exquisite gift that becomes yours, and holiness is now yours because of Jesus. He gives you these gifts not to borrow or not to take care of and not do anything with. He talks about a whole nother message about talents, measures of silver that he gave his servants. And one of them went out and produced more. One of them just hid it. And he was evil in the eyes of his master because he didn't do anything with it. You see, you've got redemption. You've got righteousness. You've got salvation. You've got holiness that are gifts that were paid for by Jesus to you. Nothing borrowed, but something you possess. The power that David had is this, that he knew that everything God has was his to have. How much more now? Through Jesus. Are you listening? How much more now? Through Jesus. He called for the ephod and he put it on. Nothing else, not a priest. No, David had to wear it, and when he did, God empowered him and instructed him and encouraged him, and God led him back to everything Satan and the Amalekites had stolen. That process is still intact today, even more so now. David removed the captives from the enemy. There are people here today that's got lost loved ones. They're in the camp of the enemy. Well, they're doing okay. Yeah, well, so were they, but they were still captive. You've got children, you've got husbands and wives, you've got family that's in the camp of the enemy. But the Bible says that when David possessed and took what was God had given him, gifts from Jesus now to us today, that power gave him the power to go back and take. And the Bible says not one item, not one person, possession, were even harmed. Then he destroyed the captor. Woo. You need to go after what's yours. And understand that what you have gifts from God, they're not loaners. You possess them. And if you possess them, you've got a power that you can't even begin to understand. Stand to your feet with me, please, and listen.